sometimes it's still hard to love him. And the remnant of the flesh that we have, the stain of sin that, or the residue of sin that we still struggle with. We, throughout our lives, learn how to love our Savior more and more. And folks, we can do that through regular reflection on all that Jesus is and has done for us. Do you regularly reflect on what Christ has done for you? What better opportunity for the Christmas season than to think of the Lord of glories, that passage in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who was fully deserving of the glory and worship of heaven, to come down to earth, to become a helpless babe, and live under the full import of the law, and obey his Father, and then offer up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I think a lot of times, folks, really our motivation for serving just would increase if we just thought about what Jesus has done for us a little bit more. If we thought of the love of the Heavenly Father that allowed all this to take place. Well, I know in your bulletins it says 1 Thessalonians, but the Lord move sometimes in different ways. So we're actually going to go to Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to reflect on many of the themes that we've seen this morning. Galatians chapter 4, and just the first 7 verses, and we're going to go through this, well, rather quickly. As quickly as a pastor can that has an intent on studying and explaining God's Word. And we're going to see all of these themes, the sovereignty of God that we sang and that we read about this morning, that in the fullness of time, in the exact circumstances and moment in history, brought all of this together, the fullness of time, he would send his Son to redeem us. Let's read this passage together. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Son sent to redeem us. And this is one of the few places where Paul actually talks about the incarnation. And it's kind of hard, again, to dive right into the middle of one of Paul's letters. We've been studying 1 Thessalonians, but we're kind of doing that today, doing a deep dive quickly. And so let me give you a little bit of background here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul had been reminding his readers in chapter 3 that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became our curse for us. It was written, even in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The curse of sin. The curse of the law. Why was the law given? Now I'm talking about God's law, the law that he gave in the Old Testament. That law with its heavy demands, where God's people realized all throughout the Old Testament, or they were supposed to realize, that they couldn't carry out all the demands in the way that God expected. What was the purpose of that law then? Well, really, folks, I do believe as you study that and study what the New Testament has to say about the law was a positive thing in one regard, and that is that it was given to further reveal man's sinfulness and his need for a redeemer, to help man to understand that he could not save himself, that he was a sinner, that he had broken God's law. And every time man sinned, the law was there to remind him, you've sinned, you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, you are separated from him. The law was a constant reminder to God's people of their sin and that they needed one that would come to redeem them from that curse, because the curse of that law, as God made clear, was death. And as the New Testament makes clear, folks, it's eternal death, terrible death. But yet God is justified in even one sin, even one transgression of his law, to condemn us. Because God is everything. He is separate from sin. He is holy. And yet he provided from time eternity in the past, and it eventually took place, he provided the cure. He provided the solution to man's problem in separation from him. Jesus then came, and we'll see that here in a few minutes. But he was able to fulfill the law, right? He was able to provide perfect obedience to that law. He came not only to die, but to live and obey the full brunt of God's law. Jesus, as a Son of God, was the only one that could do that. And because he was able to do that, as we'll see in this passage, now he offers us freedom from the law as well. Because he gives us his righteousness. He fully obeyed God's law. He earned righteousness in one sense, as the Bible says. And he's able to give that now to us. And so Paul, even in talking about the negative aspects of the law, he has to go over the fact that we are held captive because of the bondage of sin and that we needed Jesus Christ. And again, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul described the law as a type of like jail warden or guardian. The word here was, it could be described in this culture as a pedagogue. It was a guardian until Jesus came. What was this individual, this pedagogue that Paul describes the law as? Well, typically they were household slaves, though sometimes they could be free persons, that were in charge of children under their later years. A guardian, as Paul will describe here in chapter 4, in the ancient world was not precisely a teacher, although they were involved in teaching at times, but more of a child attendant or babysitter. They would be brought in the home to keep watch over children during their years of immaturity. They would teach them morals and manners. They would attend to them in their daily lives. But there would always be that reminder that the children needed them, that they were not of their own, that they were not free in any regard. Now, we have a lot of young people with us today because, unfortunately, our children's teachers are sick, children's church teachers. So we're glad that all you younger people are able to be with us this morning. I'm just going to, for an illustration, talk about a couple things that may not exactly encourage you. Let's talk about school for a minute. Young people, I know how much, you come to church maybe to get away from having to think about school, but school is a necessity. It's a fact of life, whether you like it or not. And whether you are in a school or whether you're homeschooled and you have your mom or your dad teaching, it is a fact that you have teachers over you that are to instruct you, that you are not your own, and as they teach you, you're expected to comply with the rules and expectations and the assignments that they give you. Our young people are like, yeah, Pastor Brock, we know that. Is this supposed to be encouraging to us? Well, that's kind of what Paul's describing here, but let me get a little more specific. Again, to our young people, let's say that your parents come to you when you're, 11 or 12, and they say, we have a big surprise for you. This is one of the biggest moments of your life as we reveal this to you. Now, we've not let you know this before, But we actually have access to a great fortune. Now, we as your parents, we've lived modestly, and we've wanted to bring you up in the right way. But we wanted to let you know, now that you are older, that eventually we have access to a great fortune. It's tucked away, and it's ready for you when you turn 18 to use that for yourself and how you would best see fit. Now, that would be an exciting day, wouldn't it, young people? You're like, man, that would be really incredible. Because, I don't think my mom and dad have access to anything like that. Well, okay, just for the sake of illustration. But at the same time, if you found that out and you realize you had to wait at least 6 more years or longer until you could access that, that would be a hard wait, would it not? These illustrations is what Paul is using to describe the weight of God's people under the law in the Old Testament. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 4 again. Paul says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." It seems as if in those first two verses, Paul's referring to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were given a special blessing to be a part of God's chosen nation, yet they were under the rule of the law. And just as, young people, I described that wonderful idea of a fortune coming to you when you were 18, yet until that point, you were not allowed access to it, but you were still under the authority of others. Paul says here that this heir, that the people of God were in effect, were subject to guardians and managers while they were children. And the father decided the time period of that guardianship. And in that time, before a person, especially in this culture, in Paul's culture, could access that privilege and that inheritance, they were basically under so much authority, they were really no different than a slave. They had to do whatever anybody else asked them to do, whatever the leaders over them asked them to do, with the realization at some point that they would receive the inheritance. If you think about it, well, of course, it is a good illustration because Paul was under the influence and the moving of the Holy Spirit. But the people of God, the Jewish people, under that old covenant in the Old Testament, under the law, could they really receive any of the redemptive blessings of being God's children at that time? They had to wait. They had to wait like a 12-year-old realizing that he had a fortune coming, but he wasn't going to access it yet. It had to be hard to wait. But the law reminded them that under the sin, under their sin, they were condemned for all eternity. And they were awaiting the one that would set them free. In verse 3, I think Paul is referring to Gentiles. And it says there, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." Verse 3, you could also translate that elemental spirits. There's a number of different ways to see this. I think the most accurate is that he is talking about Gentile or pagan worship of creation rather than the Creator. And that Gentiles, these that had not turned to Christ, were worshiping nature and were under false gods, worshiping false gods and doing things that they weren't supposed to do. And this involvement in idolatry, among other things, made it clear that they were sinners. So while the Jews were enslaved by condemnation to the law constantly told the Jewish people and others that would listen, "You're a sinner, you're condemned for your sin." The Gentiles were slaves because they worshipped the elements of creation They were slaves to sin because they worshiped the elements of creation rather than the Creator. Folks, the whole point is all man needed a Redeemer. All mankind needed a Savior. And God, in His perfect sovereign time, allowed that Savior to come in a miraculous way. Because we were all under captivity, under the bondage of sin. But these glorious verses 4 through 7 show that we are redeemed from captivity to be heirs as God's children. And God's plan from eternity past was sent to send His Son to provide redemption. As we read, and we heard the Old Testament readings this morning, very clear. He would come from Bethlehem. He would be the wonderful Counselor. This was always God's plan. And in God's perfect timing, He would send His Son, Jesus Christ. That fullness of time really has the idea at just the right moment in human history, the time exactly appointed by the Father. None of the rest of us could ever pick something that perfectly. We would have all messed up the timeline. Thankfully, that was all a part of God's plan. And at just the right moment in human history, Jesus came. And this would be a new era in salvation history that people could turn to Jesus Christ for redemption. It was the moment that all the Old Testament saints were waiting for, that Jesus would come. I'd like to read just real quick from a book by a man named Leighton Talbert. Dr. Talbert was a seminary professor of mine and describes the historical elements of the world that Jesus came into to, again, highlight the fact that in God's sovereign, perfect time, God chose the exact right time for Jesus to come. To the believer, the amazing coincidences of history are but manifestations of God's intervention for His omniscient, benevolent purposes. The unprecedented size of the Roman Empire was the product of centuries, and that was what Jesus was born into, the political background, right? And God clearly had an eye to this end throughout the millennium preceding the birth of Christ. Rome at peace, Pax Romana, the period during which Christ was born, provided ideal circumstances for the spread of the message of God's coming into the world. That government, the Roman government, and all they accomplished was a perfect venue for a Savior to enter into. But also, even as far as commerce, in order to transport troops and transmit information more efficiently, the Roman Empire devised an unprecedented system of communication and transportation. Now, that's the human side. The divine side is that God directed the building of this system in order to facilitate the movement of His armies and ambassadors for the communication of His message. The Romans constructed a brilliantly engineered network of roads, some of which survive to this day, which made accessible the farthest reaches of the known and conquered world. The Romans also put into place an efficient postal system, which eventually expedited the spread of God's correspondence to man through the revelation of the New Testament. Paul sent a lot of letters. There had to be a system by which that could take place. Providence also in language. A single universal language throughout the empire was the enduring legacy of Alexander the Great's conquest 3 centuries before the birth of Christ. The introduction and establishment of Greek as a common tongue throughout the known world likewise enormously facilitated the widespread and rapid communication of the gospel. Now, God's Old Testament revelation was given in Hebrew, right? A language virtually limited to one very important but very small nation. With the introduction and establishment of Greek came another preparatory work on the part of God, the translation of God's Hebrew Old Testament revelation into a universally accessible language, Greek. This translation, called the Septuagint, produced over a period of about a century, introduced the self-revelation of God to the world at large.
It became the Bible of Jesus Christ and the apostles, the Bible of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament of the early church. Why was this significant? This Greek translation, the Septuagint, had in the providence of God a great and honorable part to play in preparing the world for the gospel, and even God's providence in philosophy, in the thinking of people at this time. God was providentially at work plowing the soil of philosophical musings of men who did not know him in order to set the stage for the presentation of his son as the very expression and communication, as John says, the word of God himself. God prepared everything in history for this moment. And with all that background in mind, we can assent certainly with what Paul says, that in the exact right, perfect fullness of time, he came. And what did he come to do? He came to be born of woman, to be born 100% man. The God of the universe, 100% God, became 100% man, and he bore the fullness of the law. It says it was born under the law. That meant that he was under the exact same expectations of God that the rest of us were under at that time. And Jesus was finally able to meet those expectations perfectly, fully. And so he was the unique one in verse 5 to redeem those who were under the law, those of us who were held captive, who had no chance of escaping condemnation under that law. Jesus provided the chance, the opportunity to redeem, to release, to set free those who were under the law, that we might then become not slaves, but sons. Sons and daughters, I should add, right? That we might receive adoption as sons. And folks, because Jesus was willing to do this, verse 6, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God sends His Spirit. Do you realize, folks, that we can't even really understand that we are the children of God without the help of the Spirit? And God gives us that Spirit. It's the same Spirit that helps us to love Jesus more and more that we just sang about just a little bit ago. We recognize that through the Spirit of God, we have a Heavenly Father that we turn to. And Abba, Father, is the cry of a child who is helpless, who is needy. And we can turn to that Heavenly Father and cry out, and He will help. And He did by providing His Son. So you're no longer a slave under the bondage of the law, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Folks, we have a wonderful inheritance coming. I'm reminded, kind of a mundane illustration in this, but it was exciting to me. You know, one of the reasons that we like to do games in youth group is to provide a little bit of excitement and to get a little bit of energy out of the young people so then they can hear the challenges and God's word and think through. So we try to come up with some fun things for our young people to do in teen group. Well, I had a pretty vibrant teen group growing up. I was living in Portage, Michigan, and the church I grew up in, Lake Center Bible Church, had a pastor who was really keen on coming up with really cool things for young people to get involved with. And we had this patch of woods out behind the church. And this is before everybody was so concerned about children hurting themselves and getting sticks in their eyes and all kinds of things. At that time, it was just like, oh, just let them go out there and have fun. If they get hurt, they'll heal. And we would play a game called Capture the Flag in the woods. And this is real Capture the Flag, where you would go to your different sides of the woods and you would hide your flag. And then you would try, and there was a middle line that was staked out somehow. And you tried to cross over into enemy territory to get their flag and bring it back to your side before they found your flag. Now, a number of times my side, with a number of other challenges, there was also this really swampy area.
And it was just so cool. I mean, we were so intent upon getting that flag, we would just storm right through that swamp. We didn't care how we looked. But the only thing that was frustrating, as you could probably understand, is when we were captured by the other side, we were taken to this holding area, and we weren't allowed to go anywhere. And we just have to stay there until somebody would come by to redeem us, to free us. And it was so frustrating. You know, we might have gotten really close to the flag, and somehow we got captured. And here are our teammates, you know, they're still running, having a good time, and here we just have to sit. Until one of those teammates finally would have enough kindness to come around, because it was at a cost to themselves. They could get caught too. They would come around, they could go into that area and tag us, and then we were free, we were redeemed, we were set free to play again. I remember the frustration of being held captive when there was so much that I wanted to do. Well, that's a really light illustration, isn't it? But I think it still makes the point, because I remember the frustration of, I don't want to be captive anymore. And God's people cried out throughout the Old Testament, we don't want to be captive anymore. And yet God in his timing sent his son to, in a much more significant way, redeem and release his people from the jail, from the curse of the law, so that they could be the sons of God. And because Jesus was willing to come and fully obey and realize obedience to God's law, he was the perfect Lamb of God that could then die for our sins, and his shed blood could cleanse us of our sins. And folks, we have everything now that we need to be sons of God. There's no work of our own. All we do is just trust. We just, if I can put it this way, we just depend. That's not a work. That's acknowledgement that we can't free ourselves. Lord Jesus, free us, redeem us, that we might be the sons of God. Cleanse us of our sins. Jesus took on all of that when he came to this world as a baby and was born and set in that manger. He was set on a course to be our Redeemer. And again, what is the inheritance that we receive as God's children when we faith and we have trust in what Jesus has done? We receive the Holy Spirit. He does a work in our hearts, the seed of our will and emotion, verse 6, that work that he does in our hearts. He reminds us, he shows us that we truly are the children of God, and we can cry out. We don't have to be in our misery anymore. We can cry out to our Heavenly Father and seek him to help. And we have legal claim to the inheritance. Well, what is that? That is the joy and the excitement of a body that will never deteriorate, right? Now, I finally turned, I'm over 50. After I turned 50, I really stopped keeping track of my birthdays. So my kids keep track of my birthdays, but I really not so much. Yeah. And I can blame that on old age too, right? But I can tell you that although, I mean, God has blessed me and my family with great health, there's nothing health-wise that's that excited about, except the fact that I'm still breathing, about being over 50. My body's letting me know it's getting a little older. And folks, your bodies are too. Isn't it a glorious hope, part of the inheritance that we will receive, that we will one day receive a body that will be perfect and that will never run down, and we will never have to go see a doctor again. We'll never have to have another biopsy or another scan. And even more so, we'll be able to have uninterrupted fellowship with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. And that's just a start. All of that inheritance is what we get when we trust in what Jesus has done, because he was willing to come. And God the Father sent him at the right time so that all those that would believe in what Jesus has done could be freed from that eternal curse of the law. Now, folks, is that not something to celebrate? It is. We celebrate his coming, his first, but we also celebrate already that the fact that we know that Jesus is coming again. Our inheritance is ours. That we have victory in Jesus. That we are freed from our sin. If there's one here today who still has not trusted Jesus, and you don't know the freedom of the bondage from sin that entraps you, maybe you don't even know that you're enslaved, you've just heard from God's word that you are, and you can be freed to live eternally with Jesus Christ, to have your sin cleansed and dealt with by his blood, and all of that by just turning to Jesus and accepting his gift. Our call is for you today that you would do that. The Christmas season is just another opportunity for people to turn to Christ and trust in his saving work. Father, thank you that in your perfect timing, you sent your Son. And marvel of marvels, he became fully man. And he perfectly obeyed your law. And was then fully able to be our Redeemer and to release us from the eternal curse of the law. Father, for those that are your children, we rejoice in that. And we're thankful that you have placed your Holy Spirit in us to help us to grow and help us to, even in this Christmas season, further acknowledge and rejoice and understand all that you have done. For those that don't know Christ that may be here today, may today, Lord, be the day that they put their faith in Jesus. Folks, we're going to take a few minutes just to meditate. For those of us that are God's children, just rejoice that God's sovereign plan provided for our eternal redemption. And for those that may not know Christ, take time. Come talk to me afterwards or one of our leaders here, our missionary, Brother Mike, or many others. And make sure that you understand how you can trust Christ and have the hope that we have. As Leslie plays, you think on these things.